Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for opportunity to worship you. And we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what your word has to tell us this morning. We pray that wherever we need to be convicted this morning, that you will convict us by your Spirit during this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, today is March the 9th, which means that we are 9 weeks into 2014. So how is your year going? According to statistics, about 45% of Americans set New Year's resolutions every year. If that is the case, then there are roughly half of you this morning have created some kind of New Year's resolution as you began 2014. Top five New Year's resolutions are: number one, lose weight; number two, get fit; number three, to spend less; number four, to quit smoking or some other destructive habit; or number five, spend more time with family. So, based on statistics, many of you probably made a New Year's resolution to go along with one of those five things. And so how's it going? 9 weeks in, how's it going? Now, I hate to be a downer this morning, but according to one article I read, 8% of Americans actually accomplish and achieve the New Year's resolution they set. So you might be one of the eight. But most likely, you're not. In fact, has anyone already quit on their New Year's resolution? You know, just go ahead and confess. I mean, it's okay. We love one another here. Why is that the case? Why do we set New Year's resolutions, but most of the time, 92% of the time, we can't keep them? In America, we believe very strongly in the value of hard work. We believe that if you have a strong work ethic and you're determined and you're disciplined, that you will do well in life. And there's some truth in that. Definitely someone who has a strong work ethic and is disciplined is going to do better than someone who doesn't. But there is only so much that hard work can bring you. Did you know that? There's a researcher named Zach Hambrick from Michigan State University who did some research on the value of practice. Because we hear all the time, practice, 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 work hard, and you will get better, you will achieve your dreams and goals. And Hambrick said, is that really true? And so he started to do some research on people who play a musical instrument. And he tried to track those that practiced a whole lot, and those maybe that didn't practice a whole lot, and how well did it cause them to get better at playing that instrument. And here's what he found out. He found out that, yes, practice helps, but it also helps if you got talent. And frankly, those that have more talent at playing an instrument, the other ones, they can practice a whole lot, and they're never going to be as good as the one that's got more talent. Let me illustrate this with a personal example. Some of you know that I love basketball, and I played basketball in high school. And let's just say that I got incredibly committed to wanting to play basketball and wanting to be in the NBA. And I started practicing every day. I started working out and lifting weights, and I shot 100 or 1,000 shots a day, and I hired my own personal coach to teach me the finer points of basketball, and I was incredibly committed. I did this day in and day out for years. I can say with all confidence that I still would not make the NBA, right? Why is that the case? Because I'm not tall enough, I'm not long enough, I don't have the quickness and the speed that those players play at that level with. And I can work hard and I can be disciplined, but I am still not going to achieve my goal. And sometimes that's the way hard work is. We can work hard at something. We can try hard to achieve something and still not reach it. And why is that the case? Why is that the case? There are some of us here this morning that there's something in your life that you need to change. And you know it. Maybe for some of us it's an addiction that we need to change. Maybe it's some other destructive habit or behavior that is just nagging at us that we need to change. Maybe for others of us, it's a character flaw. We can't control our temper. We can't control our language. We just seem to always struggle with bad language. Or we keep looking at things on the internet that we shouldn't look at. Just various things, behaviors, habits, attitudes that we know we need to change. And yet we can't change them. We get more education about that issue. We learn more. We'll sit in groups to learn more about our addiction. We'll go to classes to learn more about this issue that I'm dealing with. We'll read books about how to do better at whatever it is we're dealing with, and yet still we don't change. We'll receive encouragement. People will pat us on the back and say, hey, how's it going with that issue there that you're dealing with? We'll have people surround us, and yet still we can't change. We'll put ourselves in a guilt trip, and every time that we say that bad word, every time we let our temper get out of control, we put ourselves on a guilt trip, and yet still we don't change. Why is that the case? Why is it so hard to change? How do you change issues in your life that you need to make different? How do you change a church? How do you help a church move into the pattern of Jesus and to live out the mission of Jesus? Is it just having the right kind of ministers? Is it having the right kind of curriculum for your education program? Is it having better organization as a church? I know a lot of churches out there that have good, decent preachers, and they have good curriculums for their education program, and they're very well organized, and they are dead. How do you change? How do you change yourself? How do you change a church to be more in line with the way of Christ? Is it hard work? Is it trying harder? Because what I've found is the more that I try harder in my own life to make things different, or to try harder to make things different in other people's lives or in areas of the church that I feel need fixing, what I end up feeling is frustration. Anyone been there? Frustration, someone said, is the feeling we have when we have no one else to blame but ourselves. Because we're trying as hard as we know how to try. We're using all the tools and resources we know how to use, and yet we still can't change. And why is that the case? I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're studying through the book of Romans, and I've entitled this study, Grace Makes Us One. I mentioned at the very beginning of this series that I think right behind the letter of Romans is this Jew-Gentile division within the Roman church. And so Paul writes this letter to try to help that church kind of manage that division. The division is not just ethnic, it's also theological. And so he starts off by explaining that all of us are going to stand before one judgment. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're a rebellious sinner or a respectable sinner, we're going to stand before one judgment, and we are all going to be guilty. And our only hope is found in the one atonement of God's grace being manifested through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's our only hope. And our response to that atoning sacrifice of Jesus is the one badge of obedient faith, right? To walk in the steps of Abraham, to have that obedient faith, and whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're raised in the church and never been to the church, if we have that badge of obedient faith in Jesus, Paul says we are a part of Abraham's family. We are a child of Abraham. But then starting in chapter 5, Paul goes down deeper in his argument. And we talked about last week that in chapter 5 he talks about reconciliation and how through Christ's atoning work, that we now have peace with God because of his love that was poured into our hearts. Then you move into chapter 6, and I'm going to be honest, I'm skipping chapter 6 because chapter 6 talks about baptism, and in the month of May, I'm going to preach a whole month on baptism, so don't worry. We're going to get back to Romans 6 sometime this year, but I'm going to skip it right now. But in chapter 6, he talks about baptism and how we die to sin and how we were raised to new life to walk with Christ in that act. And then we come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Paul talks about frustration, the moral frustration of knowing what we ought to do and yet not being able to do it, knowing what we should not do, and somehow continuing to do that. Moral frustration, not being able to change who we are when we know we need to change. And Paul gives an answer for why that happens. His answer is one word: flesh. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul says, I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I am of flesh, Paul says. Now, when he says flesh, what does he mean? He doesn't just mean skin. He's not just talking about earthly things. He's talking about the part of himself where sin reigns, where sin causes him to rebel against God. That's flesh. And Paul says, it's that part of me that keeps me frustrated and doesn't allow me to do what God wants me to do. Doesn't allow me to follow the law. Now, when Paul uses the word law, and he uses it quite a bit in Romans chapter 7 and also in Romans chapter 8, most of the time he is referring back to a Hebrew word, which is the word Torah. Say that with me, please. Torah. And that word in Hebrew can be translated as instruction. And that might be a better way of thinking about the law. It's instruction. It's God's instructions to his people on how to walk. A lot of times when we think about the law, we think that it's all about rules and regulations about what foods we can eat and what foods we can't eat. It's all about how to put up the tabernacle and how to go about doing sacrifices and offerings. And that's a part of it. But the fundamental essence of what the law is instructions on how to walk God's way. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about not murdering and not stealing, not committing adultery. It's about caring about the poor. It's about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. That's the essence of what the law is. And sometimes we think that the law is a bad thing and that Paul is down on the law. But actually, Paul says the law is not the problem. The law is good and holy and spiritual. The law is not the problem. The problem is us. The problem is our flesh. The law points the way in which we're to walk, and yet we can't walk that way because of our flesh, which causes us to rebel against God's way. And the disadvantage of the law is the law can't do anything about it. The law cannot help us. Only thing that the law can do is condemn us and say, you're not walking God's way, and shows us the sin in our life. Let me try to illustrate what Paul is trying to talk about in Romans 7 and 8 with some of our teenagers in our youth group. I want to ask four guys to come on up here, and they're going to illustrate, do a little role play with us to help us understand what Paul is trying to talk about. So y'all come over here. Seb, you come over here first. He is going to be our law. Now, you got to act very authoritative, okay? Can you do that? Okay, yes. Say yes, please. Okay, now the law is Torah, instruction. It points the way, so you're going to point the way, point the way. Now, you got to be more authoritative than that. I mean, you got to point the way hard. Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, Noah, come over here. Noah is our normal human being. Strapping young boy, isn't he? And he's our normal human being, and he wants to follow the way of God. He wants to do what God says. And so he sees the law. He sees the laws pointing that way. He wants to walk that way. But there's only one problem with Noah walking that way, and that's Aaron Thornburg. Aaron Thornburg is his flesh. The part of Noah where sin reigns and where sin rebels against God. And so as Noah tries to walk the way of God, his flesh holds him back. And the more that Noah tries to walk this way, the more his flesh keeps him away. And Noah starts to get frustrated because he knows the good he ought to do, and he cannot do it because his flesh is keeping him back. And Seb here, the law, can't do anything about it. All he can do is just point the way. And he can look at Noah and say, go this way, but he can't do anything to help him. This is the situation, y'all freeze. This is the situation that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. This moral frustration of knowing the way to go and yet being unable to do it. And this is where we come to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So Paul says, here's what the answer is to the situation. Christ has come in the flesh, and He suffered and died, and in that act on the cross, God condemned sin to where now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt of sin is removed, but not only that, the power of sin is removed. How? Because now, as we open our hearts to Christ, as we're baptized into Christ, we have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. Tom is the Spirit. Come on over, Tom. And the Spirit now resides among Noah, and the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. And so Noah begins to walk by the Spirit, and the flesh is dying away because of Christ's death on the cross, and the Spirit pushes down the flesh. And no, not literally, please. But the flesh, while it's not dead, this is kind of confusing, but stay with me. While the flesh is dying away, it's not dead. And so while Noah, with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, can walk the way of God, the flesh still is there to trip him up, which happens from time to time. And so y'all keep walking. Keep walking. There's a temptation to trip. But as he walks by the Spirit, he can walk the way of God. Okay, let's give these guys a round of applause. Y'all sit down. Thank you guys for that. In Romans chapter 8, it talks more about the Spirit than it does in any other part of the book of Romans combined. It says more about the Spirit than any other place combined. And the reason is because Paul is trying to answer this argument in chapter 7. Why can't I change? Why am I so frustrated about not being able to do what I know I ought to do? And maybe another part of this that we haven't talked about is, what about the covenant? What about renewing the covenant? Because see, really, this whole story of Noah trying to follow the way of the law and Aaron holding him back as his flesh, that's the story of Israel, isn't it? Think about the Old Testament. God gives Israel the law. The law points the way that Israel is to walk. Israel tries to walk that way, and yet over and over again, what happens? They keep falling short. They keep rebelling against God. They get a good king, they make a few steps forward, and then they make a few steps backward. They can't ever make any progress because of the flesh, Paul says, because of the flesh. And the law is unable to help. It's the story of Israel until finally Israel is so rebellious that God sends Israel into exile. And the covenant is broken. But then you have these prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who promise that someday God is going to come back and He's going to make a new covenant. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 28, he says, a part of this new covenant, I will put my Spirit in your heart, and it will cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what God said in Ezekiel 36. And so Paul in Romans 8 is saying, the covenant, the new covenant is here. God has kept His promise. And now, instead of living in this life of frustration, Christ has come. The Messiah has come. He has suffered and died to where now there's no condemnation for us now. We can stand before God, and even though we're guilty, God will say, no penalty for you. You're a part of my my family. You're a part of my people. But secondly, Paul says, the second part of that is we don't have to be helpless any longer. We don't have to be frustrated any longer. We don't have to say, I know what I should do, and yet I can't do it. Why? Because we have the Spirit in our heart that causes us to walk in God's statutes. And so Noah, with Tom's help, he could walk the way of the law. Did you catch that? Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, because our flesh is still around. But it does mean that we can make progress, and we can grow, and we can be transformed in the likeness of Jesus. And we can start to put on certain attributes. And Paul even tells us in Galatians 5 what those attributes are going to look like. That as we start walking by the Spirit, he tells us, here's what's going to happen. You're going to start having things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And all these things are going to start to be developing in your life as you walk by the Spirit. As you walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We say, Steve, how does someone do that? How do you walk by the Spirit? Dan, in his Hope class, likes to tell the story about the two wolves. And what's interesting about that story is I heard it as a high school student. It was about the two dogs. Somehow it got changed to the two wolves. Story about a young boy who goes to a Native American chief and says, I feel like there's a war going on in my soul between these two dogs or two wolves. And one of them is a good dog. And he wants to do the right thing. And he wants to experience joy. And he wants to share love with others. And he wants to be kind. And he wants to have patience. And he wants to do all these good things. But then there's this other dog. And this other dog is evil and rebellious. And he doesn't want to do the right thing. And he wants to lie. And he wants to be dishonest. And he wants to be mean and harsh and all these kinds of bad things. And there's this war going on in my heart. And who's going to win? And the chief said, the one who's going to win is the one who you feed. And in high school, I heard that story often. And the person who told that story was Dennis Ryan, who's going to be here for our Day of Hope. And he would tell that story at the very end. He would say, so today, feed the good dog. We always thought it was kind of a joke in high school. We'd walk around and say, are you feeding the good dog today? Feed the good dog. You know, we would talk about it all the time. But there's some truth into that. That when we're surrounding ourselves with God's people, when we're dwelling in God's word, when we're participating in God's mission, when we're doing godly kinds of things, we're feeding that good wolf. And the more we feed that good wolf, it helps us to walk in the Spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit start to show up in our life, and we start to grow, and we start to progress, we start to be transformed. There's love, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's patience, and there's all these kinds of things that start to show up in our life. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, do y'all have the Spirit in your church? And I knew what they were asking me. They were asking me about, do we have the charismatic manifestations in our church, speaking in tongues and those kinds of things. But I think the true answer to that question is if we're walking by the Spirit and there is love and there is joy and there is peace and there is patience and all those kinds of things, then we can say with confidence, the Spirit is in this church. Because people are walking by the Spirit. But how does that happen? Well, we got to feed that good dog. We've got to surround ourselves with God's people and walk with Him. But it doesn't happen by our ability. It doesn't happen because of our hard work. It doesn't happen because we were disciplined and we practiced. It happens because of what the Spirit is doing in us. Did you catch that in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, where he says, the law, the requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us. He didn't say by us. He said in us. The Spirit works in us. Now, we got to cooperate with the Spirit. Noah had to cooperate with Tom if he was going to walk by the Spirit. But that cooperation is not something that we can boast about and say, wow, look at me. I did all of this. No, it's the Spirit working in us. It's kind of like several years ago, 1990, Chicago Bulls played the Cleveland Cavaliers, and Michael Jordan, remember Michael Jordan? He scored 69 points. And there was someone else on that team, Stacey King. Stacey King scored 1 point that night. And someone came up to Stacey King after the game and said, "How are you going to remember this incredible night?" He said, "I'm going to remember this night as the one night where me and Michael Jordan teamed up to score 70 points. Well, he could have said that would have been true, but he didn't contribute a whole lot to that, right? And that's the same way when as we walk by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit and we start to grow and are transformed and there's love and there's joy and there's peace that starts to develop in our life, we can stand back and say, look at what's happened, but we didn't really contribute a lot. It was the Spirit working in us. The Spirit working in us, causing us to walk in the statutes of God. But how do we do that? How do we let the Spirit work in us? It comes down to this: surrender. The first step of AA is to admit that you're helpless and powerless. And I think that's the same way with any kind of spiritual recovery. We each have to admit that we can't do this on our own. That we've tried, we've put in a lot of effort, we've gained a lot of education, we've gotten a lot of encouragement, but we cannot do it by ourselves. No matter how many New Year's resolutions we make, no matter how many times we try harder to do it right, we cannot do it on our own. We just end up frustrated and confused. And what we need to happen is we need the Spirit to work in us. This is what Paul is saying. Who will set me free from the body of death? Verse 24, chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's the Spirit working in us, but we have to surrender. So the invitation this morning is to come and surrender. Come and surrender that addiction that you've been so frustrated over trying to get rid of. Come surrender your temper that you just can't seem to control. Come surrender your mouth that you can't control the language that you keep using. Come surrender that struggle with pornography. Come surrender that bitterness in your heart that you have towards someone else. Come surrender that relationship that you just can't seem to reconcile. Come surrender that problem of sin that you've tried to fix, you've tried to make it work, and yet you can't, because we just have to surrender it to God and let God's Spirit work in us. And as we walk by the Spirit, God brings transformation. And we're going to have elders surround this auditorium, and if you need to surrender something to God, so the Spirit can work in you, just walk to one of those elders and they'll pray with you. Or if you want to become a Christian this morning, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, the Bible says that's when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to receive that gift, just come to the front and we'll help you with that. Please come as together we stand and sing.